son that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. As Pastor made mention, the big word and the deep truth we're going to be looking at this morning is justification. And I'm going to try and share with you why that rugged cross is important. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Be reading verses 21 through 26, but I just want to, because of time this morning, there's so much that could be said, really, about justification. We could spend days talking about it. But I just want to, we're going to read verses 21 through 26, focus on verse 24. I really just want to pull out of verse 24 two things that I want you to walk away from here this morning and remember about this big word and deep truth, justification. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we find these words. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful for this beautiful morning. It's a cold day, that's true, but Lord, it's a perfect day because You've created it. And it is our joy and duty to rejoice in it, to look upon Your Son as Lord and Savior, and to rejoice and to give thanksgiving and to come and thank You for His coming into this world and dying on a cross, as we just spoke and sang about. And so, Father, now we turn to Your Word. We thank You for those whom Your Word has changed and saved. And now, Lord, we're looking to Your Word to look at this word justification. Help us to understand it as only You can. Help us to have receptive hearts and minds to what You have to say this morning about this word justification. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are familiar, I'm sure, with the book of Job. The book of Job. And there in the book of Job, God allows Satan to bring calamity into Job's life. He loses everything he owns. He loses his children. He receives boils all over his body, losing everything he has. He finds himself in an ash heap. After scraping off the sores, he's sitting in an ash heap, commiserating and wishing he had never been born. And he has three friends that show up. Some would call them miserable friends at best. They show up, and Job is bemoaning his condition, and he knows, Job knows what's come upon him is from God, but he doesn't understand why. And his friends point out to him, "Job, maybe, just maybe, it's because of your wickedness. Maybe, Job, your walk isn't matching up with your talk. Maybe you've got some secret sin, and this is God's judgment on you for living a wicked lifestyle." And Job's going back and forth with him. "No, I don't think it's that. I know I'm not perfect, but I haven't done anything to deserve what I'm going through right now. But, and even if God slays me, I'll trust in Him." That's what Job says. But Job begins then to justify himself. He begins to point out the things he's done right and how he hasn't done the things he shouldn't be doing. And Job begins justifying his life. And then one of his friends, Bildad, one of his miserable friends, does pose a question. I want you to see it. Turn with me to Job chapter 25. Job 25. He asks a question that, it's a good question, and it's a question all of us should spend time thinking about. It's a question that all of us would do well spending time meditating on this question. Job chapter 25, it's a short chapter, just 6 verses. I'm going to begin at verse 1. The question is in verse 4, but I'm going to begin at verse 1, kind of set the scene. Then Bildad, this is one of Job's friends, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, remember, Job has just got through finished trying to justify himself. He says in verse 2, dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise? So he's trying to paint this picture for Job that God is all-powerful and God is sovereign in all things. He wants Job to get this, and then he asks this question. Because God is sovereign, because God is all-powerful, he says this in verse 4. Good question. He says, how then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Now, that's a good question. Whether it's from a miserable friend who the rest of his theology stinks or not, it's a good question. And it's one people have pondered over time, and a lot of people have come up with different answers for it. How can a man or woman, how can any of us, how can anyone who is human be right before God? How can we stand before God on that great day and say we have been just, we have been righteous, we have been pure, we have been holy? How can a man be in the right before God? Can we argue with God? Is it possible to prove to God, giving evidence with our lives, is it possible to prove to God that we are right, that we are just, that we are holy, that we are pure? The kind of righteousness and holiness and purity required to be in the presence of God. Can we do that? The answer is no, we can't. We can't argue with God and prove we're just. There was a time, this was 32 years ago. This is how you can tell when you're getting old. When you begin stories talking about things that happened that are older than most of the people you're talking to, that's how you can tell you're getting old. So 32 years ago, I was just beginning my career in the Army. I'd been in for like a year and a half. I was a freshly promoted new corporal. They had given me command. We were short tank commanders in our platoon, and they'd given me command of my first tank. I was a brand new tank commander going out on a field exercise for the very first time with a new crew. And we're out there in the field. And normally, this is a long story and has lots of motions and sound effects, but I'm going to give you the shorter version. We're out in the field, and my tank, I got the oldest one in the whole unit. The tank breaks down, the brakes lock up, and we're sitting on top of this high hill, if you can imagine in Kansas that there's a high hill. The brakes lock up, and down below, the rest of the unit is setting up for chow. The first sergeant is setting up down there to feed the rest of the unit. So my tank is up here on the hill, the brakes lock. And I call maintenance. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I take care of the tracks, make sure the driver's in the tank, in the driver's seat. We're doing all these things to make sure everything's safe and everything's right. And so the first sergeant comes up and tells me that it's going to be a while before maintenance can be there. Hurry up and send my crew down to eat. So I do what he says. I send the crew to eat. They go down there. The mechanics show up before the crew gets back. They open up the back end of the tank. And when they do, they hit some cables and the brakes unlock. And I just showed back up to the top of the hill. And I hear him curse. And I hear the tracks on the tank. And it starts rolling down the hill. And I reached out and I grabbed a hold of the tank like I could stop it. The tank rolls down the hill and it goes down. People are screaming and jumping out of the way, and it runs right over the first sergeant's Jeep and the trailer set up with all the chow in it. Just flattens all of it. A colonel comes up, the brigade commander hears about it, he comes in and he puts his finger in my chest and he tells me, I'm going to take away a stripe from you. I'm going to bust you. So I'm in big trouble. We get back to the rear, and now I'm called before this board of inquiry before they do a court-martial to see if there's valid reason to do a court-martial. So I have to come in with all the regulations, all the SOPs, all the field manuals, all the technical manuals, a map, an overlay, transcribed orders that I had received from the first sergeant and the commander. And I had to stand before all these officers and this colonel with a mean look on his face, and I had to justify myself before them. I had to prove to them that I followed all of the rules exactly, all of the laws, all of the regulations, all the requirements. I had to justify myself before them. Thankfully, I did everything I was supposed to, and I was acquitted. They couldn't find anything wrong with what I had done. I had justified myself before that board of officers. But we cannot do that with God. Because if we bring everything before Him, all the rules and all the laws and all the regulations, if we bring all of these, if we bring this before God and try to show Him how our lives have lined up with exactly what He says, we will fall short. From the passage that we read in verse 23, it said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, we cannot give our lives as evidence to God to be right before Him, because it is our life, it is our words, it is our thoughts, it is our deeds which will condemn us to prove that we are not right, that we are not justified before God. We cannot justify ourselves before God because we have a huge problem. We have a huge problem. And in fact, it's not just one problem, it's more like two. It's one problem with two sides, like a coin with two sides on it. We have something we don't want, and there's something we want and we need, but we don't have. But one side of the problem is we have sin. There is sin in our lives. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, said this. He said, "For there is no one who does not sin." And that's a problem all of us have. Every one of us have sinned. We've all broken God's law. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is something we need. We desperately need, but we don't have. And that's righteousness. His father David said, speaking to God, he said, "For no one living is righteous before you." Every single one of us here have sin, and every single one of us lack the sort of righteousness we need to live in the presence of a just and holy God. So we cannot prove ourselves right before God. To answer Bildad's question back in Job, how can a man be right before God? We can't. There is nothing we can do to justify ourselves before God. There's nothing we can do to be right before God. Which brings us to our text and God's solution for the problem. Because if we can't justify ourselves before God, that only leaves, really, unless you want to fool yourself into thinking otherwise, that leaves only one other option. And that's if God is the justifier of the ungodly. And that's what our text says. Turn with me back to Romans and look at the text. Let me read it again, and then I want to focus, like I said, on verse 24 and wrap up quickly. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God," that's what we need, okay? That's what we need. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. For the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. And listen to this. This is good news today, folks. "And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so, the definition, the biblical definition of justification, if you could show it up on the screen for us. The biblical definition for justification, right there it is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. That takes care of the two-sided problem. God declares our sins forgiven because Christ paid for them by his death on the cross. And then God attributes to us Christ's righteousness. Now, he doesn't make us righteous. We're not experientially righteous. There's no infusion of righteousness into us. There's no genetic change, and now somehow we're more righteous experientially. But God, it's a declaration, something God declares. God says, when I look at you, I see Christ's righteousness. And really, that's the defining difference between what we believe as evangelical Christians and every other religion and flavor of Christianity that's out there. That we are justified and made righteous not by our own deeds or something we do. There's not something good intrinsically in us, but it's something God looks at Christ and declares on our account. King David said just a little further down in chapter 4, Paul quotes David from the Psalms. He said, now this is such good news. If you're a sinner, this is good news. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Justification is God looking at sinners deserving of hell and declaring your sins forgiven, the penalty paid for, and the righteousness you lack applied to your account on your behalf because you believe, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Justification isn't something that happens first. Justification is something that comes along after you believe. After you believe, we are justified. Now, I want you to look at verse 24. Just quickly pull 2 points from here. Verse 24 says, and are justified, those sinners that he was just talking about, are justified by his grace, God's grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Two things I want you to know. Two things I want you to walk out of here with this morning that are, I think, the two most important things you can remember about justification. Number one, justification is an act of God as a gift. Justification is an act of God as a gift. God is the one who does the justifying. You cannot justify yourself. There's no way you can prove you're right before God. If you're going to be made right before God, he must do it. He must be the justifier of the ungodly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that comes from God justifying you. And I'll show you that it is God who does it. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Speaking of those whom he foreknew and predestined to be saved, it says of those in verse 30, and those whom he, God, predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also, and here it is, justified. God justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there's extra good news this morning for you. If you get justified, it's guaranteed. It's assured. It's got an end that's guaranteed of glorification. You can't be justified and then not justified. Do you get that? If you've been justified, you will be glorified. That's additional good news. That's extra bonus for you this morning. So God is the one who does the justifying. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Just one more look here at this. I want you to understand and note that God is the one who does the justifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, Paul reminding the Corinthians, and it's good for us as well, to remember who they were before Christ. Verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Evidently, that kind of talk today will get you in trouble. But it's true. But it's true. And then Paul reminds the Corinthians some things that it would do us well to remember as well. He says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." I know I'm in there somewhere. "Such were some of you," but there's a difference now. He says, "But you were washed," verse 11. "You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." If you are ever justified before God, it will be because God has done it on your behalf. Not because you earned it, and certainly not because you deserved it. I didn't. It took God to do it to me. God justified me, and he did it as a gift. "For by grace you have been saved." Justification is a gift. We can never earn it. We can never do something good enough for God to say, "You know, I just got to act on their behalf because they've done something good. They've done something well. They deserve to be justified." It's a gift, not because we earn or deserve it. I justified myself before that board of officers that day. And I'll tell you what, I was relieved. I was relieved. But I think back, the fear that I had as I stood before them, it has nothing to compare. When I heard the word of God on the day that I was saved, and I realized I was a sinner, I was standing before a holy God, I was so fearful, I was trembling in fear, I almost couldn't speak or act or move, I was crying and weeping, I was being crushed by the weight of my sin. But to know that I'm justified before God because he did something for me I didn't deserve, I love him for it, I praise him for it, and I thank Christ. But we can never justify ourselves before God. Turn back with me to Romans. Look at verse 24 again. I just want to note one last thing here. "And are justified by his grace as a gift." God does it as a gift. We don't deserve it. "But it comes," he says here, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Drop down your eyes to verse 26. It says, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Justification comes by or through faith in Jesus Christ. No one is justified before God if you haven't turned from your sin and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. You must believe. If you do not believe, you cannot be justified. God will change your heart, and then you believe, and then he justifies you. When we turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God justifies us. When you trust in what Christ did on the cross as payment for your sin, God justifies you. It is only through him. Turn to Galatians. This is on the gold card. As a verse to possibly memorize, it's a good verse. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul kind of says, everything I've been saying, I could have just read this one verse and been done this morning. Paul just kind of says, everything I've been saying right here in one verse, verse 16. Except the tank story is not in here. All right, verse 16, listen to what he says. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By works of the law, no one will be justified. We're justified as an act of God, as a gift, when we turn to Christ in faith. Trusting and believing what he did on the cross is sufficient for my sin. When you look at Christ and you believe him when he says it is finished, that his death paid for the sins of all who would turn to him, when you believe him when he says it is finished, God will justify you. That's what we're doing here this morning with these bits of bread and this juice. We're coming as believers, hopefully and prayerfully, because we're exercising our faith that says, yes, the blood he spilt and the body he gave was enough. It bought me. It saved me. And that's the only thing that I'm relying on. That's the only thing I'm trusting in. If you haven't done that this morning, if you haven't looked to Christ in faith, turn from your sin. Don't stand before God and have to give an account of your life. Don't do that. Turn to Christ and believe him when he says, it is finished.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.